Well, again, welcome, and if you're watching online, especially welcome to you as well. Galatians is very gospel rich. It's gospel thick. And one of the reasons I think that's so valuable is that knowing and chewing on the gospel is one of the things that really helps us to mature as Christians. One of the things just that helps me to mature as a Christian, one of the things God uses to transform me, I think, is He brings to mind the glorious truths of the gospel message. Who I was before Christ, the lost and broken. What it is that Jesus has done for me on the cross. These are things that I need to remember as I struggle with things like my identity, my worth, or with temptation, or with arrogance. We need to remember the truth of the gospel. This isn't just something that you learned once and then you got saved and you file it away somewhere as I don't need that anymore. We need the rich, glorious truth of the gospel every day. That's one of the reasons I love Galatians. Galatians is really, it's Paul responding to heresy. It's like him responding to the heretics. But as he does that, you see the glorious truth of the gospel unfolded before your eyes. So that's part of why I love studying Galatians, is because it helps us to see the gospel more clearly. We're in Galatians chapter 3, and in the first two chapters we've seen Paul has been rebuking the Judaizers. They say, you want to get to heaven? Great. Believe in Jesus? Great. You got to be circumcised. You got to obey the law. Paul teaches a different gospel. And he's defending his authority, saying, I'm not just some JV apostle. His message is from God. It's authentic. In fact, when push came to shove, it was Paul who was in many ways the backbone of the church in Antioch, of the gospel message. Even Peter is not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And so it's Paul who's in many ways the backbone in that instance. So Paul has got authority as an apostle. He's someone that must be listened to. Now, though, after Paul has talked about his confronting Peter, he shifts focus, and we saw this last week, and he starts talking right to the Galatians. This is a church that Paul loves. He bled in the region of Galatia for this church. He loves these people, and they are starting to buy into heresy, and it's like it's crumbling before his eyes. He's got to say something. So last week we saw these five, kind of a barrage of five rhetorical questions. And the way I said it is, isn't this kind of how you scold somebody a little bit with a lot of rhetorical questions? He says, who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law? If you began by means of the Spirit, do you really think in your flesh you can sanctify yourself? Has this all been in vain? You kind of get the idea of what Paul's feeling as he writes this. And so the whole point of this book is you're not justified, you're not righteous before God by obeying the law, but it's through faith. To us, that's like, great, I learned that a long time ago. To the Galatians, this is really controversial stuff, because the Judaizers are saying, you can't just throw out the Old Testament law. Like, you can't just throw out the law of Moses. So this is very heated debate. And here's the center of the debate. Who is in the family of God? Who is in the family of God? At the end of the day, the Judaizers are saying, we're in the family of God. We're the people who are obeying the law, so we are, and kind of as the text will say it, the sons of Abraham. So that's really the key question. Who really are the true sons of Abraham? Judaizers saying, we're obeying the law, so we are obviously the sons of Abraham. Paul, though, has some significantly different ideas. He thinks about it quite differently. Paul's idea is, no, the people who are true sons of Abraham are those who were justified the same way that Abraham was justified. Those are the true sons of Abraham. Abraham is one of Paul's favorite examples. He talks about Abraham quite a bit here, and then in Romans you see him talking about Abraham. Abraham's name is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. So whatever this chapter is about, it's something to do with Abraham. Okay, as we read this passage, a couple of notes for overview, all right, as we kind of just by way of introduction for tonight. Number one, we're starting to enter rocky territory. And what I mean by that is that by the time you get to chapter 3, Galatians is starting to get confusing. I just say that just honestly, as I study it, as I open Galatians 3, this is harder to understand than previous portions of Galatians. I mean, we're in nice, like, narrative sections, hearing stories about Paul's life. Now we're in thick Paul theology here. So that's just fair warning. That's the next passages of Galatians. Second thing, by way of overview, one of the reasons it's confusing is that this passage in particular is like gospel concentrate. All right, it's like a super compact truths of the gospel. Each word and phrase is like packed with meaning. So when Paul says the word flesh, well, when Paul says that word, there's a lot going on in his mind. It's not just skin. When Paul says things like justification or gospel or the curse of the law or works of the law, like, these are loaded phrases that's part of what makes this rocky terrain or difficult to understand. If Galatians 3 was the first time you'd ever read Paul, this would be really confusing. Maybe it's almost easier to read Romans first because he fleshes a lot of these things out in Romans, and then it's like gospel concentrate here. And I think it's just to be fair. I mean, I come to this passage with a view on Pauline theology, and you got to be careful. You got to not read that into the text inappropriately, but we do understand some things about what Paul believes from other passages, and that is helpful here, but just cards on the table. Third thing to keep in mind, there are 6 Old Testament passages quoted tonight in verses 6 through 14. And that's really significant to me because Paul is advocating very strongly, listen, Jewish Christians, you are not under the law anymore. But that does not mean that Paul has disregard for the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that he has disdain for the Old Testament. On the contrary, Paul calls this Scripture tonight. In verse 8, he calls this Scripture. So he has a high regard for the Old Testament. But he's using the Old Testament to prove that we're not under the law. It's almost like as if it was planned that way from the beginning. So, 6 quotations from the Old Testament. 3 of those, by the way, are found in Romans. Okay, so it's almost like Paul has he's got his example of Abraham down ready to go. He's got his scriptures ready to quote. Who is this like? Does he know his spiel when he goes into the Jewish synagogues? He's got it down pat. 4th thing by way of overview. I take it that if you want to understand what this passage is all about, look at verse 14. This is like the thesis for this passage. And I'm just going to read that because maybe that'll be helpful as we get going to kind of get a feel for what is this all about. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's, I think, in a nutshell, where we're going at. So if you get lost, start looking at verse 14 and that should help you out. Here's the big question. Who are the true sons of Abraham? And Paul's saying, well, how do you know who are the sons of Abraham? It's the people who have received the things that were promised to Abraham. That's how you can tell who's in Abraham's family. That's how you tell who the children are. Who got the things promised to Abraham? So it's those who receive the Spirit. They're the true family. How do you receive the Spirit? By faith. Okay. That's overview. Let's dive in and let's read together from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes this. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, so a bit of a thick passage here, like what's going on. Let's take this verse by verse and see what this is all about. Here's kind of the first section, verses 6 through 9. I'm saying this. This is about the true sons of Abraham are those who have faith. That's what Paul's generally trying to say in these verses 6 through 9. Let's start back at verse 6. He says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul likes to use Abraham. Abraham is a prime example for Paul because he's often talking to Jews or Judaizers. And those are people who believe if you want to be right with God, you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the law. Here's the thing with Abraham, by the way. Abraham, just kind of as a side note, Jews, Christians, Muslims, all kind of revere Abraham. And so he's a good guy to go to look at how is someone saved. Here's the thing with Abraham. He was not circumcised. And Abraham did not obey the law of Moses. The reason he did not obey the law of Moses was because he lived 430 years before Moses gave the law. So it's kind of like Paul does this to the Judaizers. He's like, okay, so you're saying that it's impossible to be right with God unless you're circumcised and you obey the law. Okay, I wonder, has there ever been a Jew who wasn't circumcised, who didn't obey the law of Moses, and yet was right with God? Has that ever happened? Oh yeah, Abraham, the father of the Jews. So Abraham is a key example, really, for Paul as he interacts with those who are Jews or Judaizers, because he's showing that it's possible. This has happened. Some to be right with God apart from the law. So here, Paul quotes Genesis 15, which says this, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What does this mean? Well, maybe a little bit of a glimpse is in Romans 4, where Paul quotes that whole thing again. Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So Paul uses Abraham as a way to show, listen, you don't work your way into heaven. This is by faith, by grace. So Paul's got to use Abraham. And so he's saying, okay, so let's talk about how really are you a son of Abraham? Who really are the sons of Abraham? And the whole point is this in verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now notice that verse 9 and verse 7 are almost identical. It's almost like Paul gives a piece of evidence from the Old Testament, and then he gives the conclusion in verse 7. Then he gives a piece of evidence from the Old Testament chapter 8. Then he gives the conclusion in verse 9. And the conclusion for this whole thing is, who are the sons of Abraham? Those who are of faith. This, by the way, is fleshed out in Romans 9. Who are those in the family of God? Who are those real sons of Abraham? Listen to Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. That's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. It's very similar to what we're seeing here. Just because you can't just say, hey, I'm a Jew, and so I'm good to go, basically. I'm one of the sons of Abraham. No, that's not necessarily true. You don't get into heaven just because you're Jewish. No, the true family of God are those who have come to God in faith. So Paul keeps driving home his point, and we come to verse 8, and his point is to say, listen, this was God's plan all along. It's not like you came to Jesus and there's a hard right turn. God planned all along to bring blessings to the nations. You see that in verse 8 where it says this, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That last phrase, all the nations will be blessed in you, that is quoting Genesis 12. You probably know this, but Genesis 12 is a key passage for a Jew. This is where God arrives and he talks to Abraham and he says, I'm just going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I'll curse. And then, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's what Paul's quoting. Now, here's the thing. In Genesis, that's a little bit of a vague promise, right? Like, what does that mean? Does that mean, like, the Jewish people will invent cool things and the whole world will be blessed through them? Well, does it mean that they'll be nice people and they'll be a blessing to all those around them? It's not quite hitting it. The promise sounds vague, but Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, has a very particular interpretation. He's saying that promise to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you, has something to do with Jesus Christ. Very particular. Essentially, this is Paul's theology. He correctly interprets that promise to mean God's plan all along was to bring the Messiah, Jesus, and this Jesus would come from the line or the family of Abraham. And Jesus, the Messiah from the line of Abraham, would bring the blessing of eternal life and the Holy Spirit to the entire earth. So, since Jesus comes from Abraham's family, there you see it. The whole earth is blessed through Abraham. So Paul reaches back to Genesis 12 and he says, God had the gospel of Jesus Christ in mind as he was talking to Abraham. By the way, I just love that. I love this idea that from the very beginning, God's plan was to bless the entire earth. That was God's plan from the very beginning. So it's not just, so who gets the blessings of Abraham, though? Who gets this? These blessings that were promised to Abraham? Well, if you're a Jew, that doesn't mean that you automatically get it. It's the true children, sons of Abraham, are those who come to God in faith. Jesus came to bring salvation to everyone, but just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you get that. That's exactly what verse 9 reiterates. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Okay. Paul is systematically dismantling the theology of the Judaizers. First, he's showing, listen, just because you're Jew doesn't mean automatically you're justified, you get in the family. But now he's starting to chip away at another pillar of the Judaizers. Paul's going to now argue this. Those who keep the law in order to be justified are under a curse. I know this is thick stuff, but stick with me. In the last passage, paragraph, last verses, we saw Abraham's name mentioned a bunch. In this passage, we see the word curse or cursed four times. So whatever this is about, whatever the last passage is about, has something to do with Abraham. Whatever this passage is about, it's got something to do with a curse. Listen to verse 10. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. As you read this passage, maybe this was helpful to me as I started to think about it like this. Paul is kind of drawing the battle lines, as it were. He's organizing people into different groups. There's the of faith people, and then there's the of the law people. So he talks about this, kind of this group of people who are of the works of the law. And I think all that means is he's talking about there's basically two kinds of people who try to be justified before God. There are those who are of faith, they are justified by believing in Jesus, and there are those who are of the works of the law. That is, they are trying to be justified by obeying the Mosaic law. Paul's basically saying, if you are of the law, of the works of the law, if that's your breed, if that's the camp that you are in, relying on the law to save you, you are under a curse. Now, he proves this point by quoting once again from the Old Testament. He says this, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. This was really interesting to me. If you sat through our Deuteronomy series, you will remember this. When Israel entered into the Promised Land, they had a very important ceremony where they reviewed the law of Moses, and they did it right here. These are two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. I can never remember which is on which side. But this is the spot, Google Earth here, and there's a valley in between. And what they did at this ceremony, the priest stood in the middle in the valley, and half the tribes on one side, half the nation of Israel on the other side. They reviewed the law of Moses, and they had this important ceremony to confirm the law and saying, yeah, we'll all do this. So the priest read, okay, if you obey the law, you will get all these blessings. You'll be blessed here, you'll be blessed here, you'll be blessed here. And all the people on one side are saying, amen, great. Then they turn to the other mountain, the other hill, and that's where the other half of the nation is at. And the priests walk through all the curses, and they say, if you disobey the law, you will be cursed. So they walk through the list. Cursed is anyone who makes an idol. And picture the whole hill filled with people in unison saying, amen, after each curse that is read. Cursed is anyone if they do this. Amen. They walk through all those curses, and at the end, the priests say one final summary curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And the whole mountainside in unison says, amen. That's the scene that Paul is referring to. Here's the problem. No Jew ever could keep the law perfectly. What they were saying there was really significant. They're saying, if we don't obey the law perfectly, we will be cursed. And they're saying, amen, we agree to that. That's a problem. No Jew other than Jesus kept the law perfectly. So that means that every Jew eventually would sin and fall under a curse. The law demanded perfection or else you'll be cursed. So how do you live with that? Like, how do you go through life with that? Because nobody's perfect. Well, God had a way to deal with that. That way was the atoning sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. How do you have an imperfect people live with a holy God? Well, you sin and you deserve death, but the animal dies so that you don't have to. So God accepted those sacrifices. But there's a problem. When Jesus came, those sacrifices stopped. Those sacrifices were only a temporary placeholder, a shadow of the true sacrifice of Jesus. Now, after Jesus, those sacrifices are gone. But here's the whole point. Back in the day, Israel, how did you get by? Yes, you're under a curse, but God made provision through the animal sacrifices for you. When Jesus comes, that formula doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work anymore. It's not like you go rob a bank and then you say, okay, how am I going to solve my sin problem before God? Maybe I'll make a sacrifice. Like, that's just not going to work that way today. That formula doesn't work. So, here's what it means. Those who today, or in Paul's time, can't keep the law perfectly, they don't have a safety net. They don't have the safety net of the atoning animal sacrifices. So it means that they're cursed because they can't perform the law perfectly, but they don't have any way to solve their sin problem apart from Christ. Unless you put your faith in the one and once and for all atonement of Jesus, you're stuck. You have a pretty serious problem on your hands. So I think where Paul's going with is this. If you choose this path of I'm going to be right before God by obeying the Old Testament law, well, you're especially in trouble. You're especially in trouble because there's not even a safety net of animal sacrifices that you can perform when you sin. Essentially, there's just no justification outside of faith in Christ. I mean, unless you can be perfect, but no one can. And that's exactly the point of verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Nobody keeps the law perfectly, so nobody can be justified by keeping the law. The only way is through faith. So Paul quotes this Old Testament passage, the righteous man shall live by faith. I take it to mean, how do you gain eternal life? How do you gain spiritual life? Well, it's not gained by keeping the Old Testament law. What happens is someone comes to God in faith, and God, through their faith, makes them alive. So the righteous will live by faith. And then in verse 12, Paul says this, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Okay, now you get a sense for what I mean by, if this is your first time reading Paul, it's a bit confusing. What does it mean that the law is not of faith? You know, like, what on earth does that even mean? Well, this is a difficult verse to interpret. I take it to mean this. This is Pauline shorthand. Like, Paul's just, like, is the pen, like, flying through this thing? Like, he's just throwing out little phrases that have deep wells of meaning behind them. This is Pauline shorthand. I think he's basically saying this. There's two paths people take to try to be right with God. There's the let's keep the law path, and there's the let's trust Jesus path. So I think when Paul is saying the law is not of faith, it's his shorthand way of saying if you've taken the let's keep the law path to be righteous before God, that means you've rejected the let's trust Jesus path for righteousness. The law path is not of the faith path. If you're trusting yourself for justification, you're not trusting Jesus. And that's what he's getting at with this idea. The law is not of faith. He says, on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Previously, in order for a Jew to live right before God, they needed to obey the law. Like that, God basically says, look, you want to live? You got to keep the law. That's how this works. Now, in a sense, that's bad because nobody can keep the law perfectly. That's what the sacrifices are for. The animals die, so you don't have to. But now there's no animal sacrifices. So how are you going to live by the law if there's no safety net? Like, what are you going to do if you slip up one time? You would have to be perfect if you choose the righteousness by the law path. No one can live a perfect life. So that leaves this massive problem. Who of us who cannot live a perfect life can be justified before God? How can we rid ourselves of this curse of sin? There we come to this incredible passage, this verses 13. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law. It says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What do we make of the phrase, the curse of the law? I don't think it means that the law was the curse. I don't take it to mean that. I don't think it's saying that the law of Moses itself was evil, or God wanted to curse us, so he gave us the law. I just think it the law reveals the sin problem that we have before God. So it's just the Bible's way of saying, God's holy, you're not, and since you're not perfect, you're guilty before God. That's the curse of the law. The curse of the law reveals. So, what is the hope for those who have been cursed by the problem of sin? It's this truth. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This, to me, is one of the most glorious truths of the Bible. I stood guilty before God, and he took what should have been my punishment on himself. You know, I talked about earlier how I think it's so important for us to remember these simple truths of the gospel, foundational truths. How do we combat things like pride or selfishness or being judgmental? You know, I just as I evaluate my own heart, like as I look at the world around me, more and more my tendency is to think people have lost their minds. That's just, as I look at the world around me, that's how I'm thinking. People have gone crazy. It's right at that moment of arrogance for me to stop and think and remember I was under the curse of sin, and Jesus, who is innocent, became the curse for me. How's that song go? My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Jesus became the curse for us. Now, what does it mean to be cursed? He says, cursed, he proves it. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That doesn't mean that, I don't take it to mean like, make sure you're never hanging from a rope from a tree because then bad things might come to you later. Or don't ever walk underneath a ladder because you'll have bad luck after that. Now, I think what's happening here is in ancient times gruesome. If you want to show the world this guy who died really was cursed by God, you'd kind of display the corpse. And you'd say, look, this is proof. This is proof this guy was cursed from God. Paul is saying something incredible here. Saying there's proof that Jesus was cursed from God. The punishment that brought us peace was on him as he hung on that tree. So then we come to the last verse for tonight. And it's this. I think it's this whole thing summed up. So let me sum it up and then I'll read the verse. The argument I think goes like this. The true sons of Abraham are those who have faith in Jesus. Those who rely on the law for salvation are under a curse for two reasons. Number one, they can't keep the law perfectly. And number two, because there's no atonement apart from Jesus. But Jesus solves the problem. He became a curse for us. So when you repent and believe in Jesus, you will receive the very things promised to Abraham. And since this is available to any human on earth, we see this very real fulfillment, I guess you'd say, of this promise. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. So here we come to the conclusion. So in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This, by the way, is the answer to verse 2. Verse 2, Paul asked this hypothetical question. How did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Was it through obeying the law or through faith? Well, here we see it. The promise of the Spirit is through faith. So I think Paul's saying to the Galatians, if you've believed in Jesus, number one, you're a true child of Abraham. Number two, you've received the Holy Spirit. So why on earth would you submit yourself again to the law of Moses? Whew. Okay, that's some thick stuff, right? All right, but let's bring it in. Let's try and think about three things we can apply. Number one, there's really solid reasons to believe in justification by faith. Paul is a guy who argues for this thing from a lot of different facets, a lot of different angles. I mean, he's thought this through deeply, and so there are really good reasons for why you ought to believe this. Number two, rejoice in the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Imagine what your life would be like without this blessing that God is blessing the nations with through the line of Abraham. Like, imagine trying to fight temptation without the Holy Spirit. Imagine trying to raise your kids without the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine walking through a marriage without the Holy Spirit. And the thing that blows me away is God in Genesis 6 is thinking of Lamar's Iowa and Christians in Lamar's Iowa. He's going to bless the entire earth through the life of Jesus. He's thinking of you. God wanted to bless us. That's just random that you have the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Number three, Jesus died in your place. That's something you ought to chew on a lot, just as you walk through life. I was guilty before God, and think of the body of Jesus hung on the cross, and there's a sign for all to see that is a man who's cursed by God, and he's cursed because of my sin. So when you start to feel arrogant or judgmental, remember that. Last thing I'll say, I didn't have a slide for this, but I just remember when I was growing up, the idea of how do Old Testament saints get saved was really confusing to me. I think this is an important passage to see that people all the way back to Abraham and before, people have always been saved by faith. I think that's important to realize. So, all right, join me in prayer as we close. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Boy, some of this stuff is hard to understand, but Lord, there are glorious truths here that, Lord Jesus, you died in my place, and I need to remember that. So be with us as a church, Lord, that we would be a church that's humble, walking through life with the right posture because we remember these truths. We pray this in your name. Amen.